Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, we still our hearts to know that your presence is with us now. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our ears to hear you, open our eyes to see you. And may we go from this place today knowing that your word has changed us, has moulded us and shaped us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a question for you this morning. I want you to put your hand up if you've ever been embarrassed. Maybe it's been your children that have embarrassed you. Maybe it's your dad. I can certainly put my hand up for that one. But this week I was embarrassed. For those of you who don't know, we have a little puppy called Rory. He is a Cocker Spaniel. And if you have ever met Rory while we have been out on our walks, you will know that Rory is a bit mischievous. He likes to think that he's a bit of an Andrex puppy. Anyway, this week I decided, let's go to the pet shop. Rory needs some stuff. So while I was looking at something in the pet shop, I realised that Rory was very quiet. And as I turned round, he had managed to jump into a barrel of biscuits and was proceeding to eat them. Now, I had two choices. I could go and tell the owner, I'm sorry, here's the money for the biscuits, or I could leave. But it was very embarrassing nevertheless. And in a sense, this story is embarrassment for Simon, because Simon has got it wrong. There's an embarrassment there. The story of Jesus' feet anointed with tears and perfume by a sinful woman is really a love story as well. Not so much the love story that you see in the movies or in a song, but a love much deeper, much heartfelt than that. And one not infused with physical desire, but it is still very much a love story. I want to ask you a question this morning. What defines a disciple of Jesus? Have a think about that for a little moment. What defines a disciple of Jesus? A disciple loves Jesus more than any earthly relationship. A disciple is willing to take up their cross and follow him. A disciple is willing to give up everything for the kingdom. And this morning we will see that a disciple has extravagant love for people. Tina Turner asked the question that we will focus on today, what's love got to do with it? C.B. Kerser wrote, love is not the one virtue among the list of virtues, but it is the sum and substance of what it means to be a Christian. Now, in English, we use this word love in so many different ways. I love Rory, I love my husband, and I also love ice cream. But in Greek, there were three words primarily for love. There was philia, storge, and eros. But when the New Testament writers wanted to convey the love of God, none of these words worked. They basically invented a new word called agape. This is a selfless, sacrificial affection that enables us to love and to serve one another. The entire Bible, in fact, is this love story. It's outpouring love towards us. This kind of love takes initiative. And as Jesus said those famous words in John 3:16, the very foundation of being able to exhibit this love is found in an encounter between the Pharisee and the prostitute. You see, this invitation of Jesus to come to this Pharisee's house wasn't uncommon. In that culture, usually the richer people's doors were open for people to come and enjoy food and talk with one another. So it was less of a dinner party and more less of a private dinner and more of a party. But in verse 37 to 38, we read of a party crasher that enters the scene. It says this. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Everybody saw her come in. Everyone knew her. There were murmurs and there were whispering, "What is she doing here? She has lived a sinful life." This was a nice way to say that she was a prostitute, that she didn't belong where they were. This is not Mary Magdalene or Mary of Bethany. Both of those women anointed Jesus, but this is another time and another context. This was a sinful woman. She was seen as downgraded in society. She learned that Jesus was eating at this house, and so she devised a plan. She wanted to anoint Jesus' head with this expensive perfume, but standing there behind him, she was so overcome by emotion that she burst into tears. These were tears of joy and tears of gratitude. Martin Luther actually calls her tears heart water. Somewhere along the way, this sinful woman, this prostitute, had met Jesus, and everything for her had changed. With everyone in the room focused on her, she didn't care about that. She didn't matter how they judged her or what they thought of her. She just wanted to meet Jesus. In that culture, it was usually after the wedding night that a woman would put her hair and never put it down and never put it up again, except in private with her husband. In fact, a woman actually taking down her hair in this culture would actually be grounds for divorce. So this was radical, the thing that she was doing. To the Pharisees, it would have been less scandalous if she had have taken off all her clothes. But actually, she let down her hair and she wept. But we see the judgmental Pharisee in verse 39, where it says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" I'm sure there were those in the crowd who were amazed, those who were confused or angry, but Simon was indignant. He said to himself that if Jesus was a real prophet, he would know exactly who was touching him. Jesus' mission was to seek out and save lost sinners. As a faithful shepherd goes out looking for the lost sheep for the purpose of restoring them back to the sheepfold, so Jesus is on a mission to go out and find sinners and restore them back to their heavenly Father. Because this is his mission, he takes every opportunity to be with sinners. His company is with sinners of all types. Here Jesus takes the invitation to eat a meal at Simon the Pharisee's house, because actually Simon himself was a sinner as well. But as we know, Simon's invitation comes with strings attached. He has an agenda. His purpose for inviting Jesus to his house was not to have fellowship with Christ, but to try and trap him in his words. Jesus knows all this, but because of this, he still loves Simon. He still accepts his invitation. Simon is portrayed as cold and unloving. He doesn't extend to Jesus even the most common of courtesies of the day by providing a bowl of water for his feet. Simon wasn't loving towards Christ even in the most of basic of ways. But Jesus answers Simon, showing him that he does know his innermost thoughts, and he knows what sort of woman is before him, and he also knows what sort of person that Simon is as well. So Jesus tells Simon this parable to try and get him to understand. In this parable, Simon is the picture of the one working for salvation. And it is the woman who is the picture of the one who is saved by grace. It's very hard for the worker to love sinners because they get for free what the worker sweats and tries to earn. So workers resent grace. In verse 47, we hear this. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus says that the woman's sins have been forgiven. And the Greek tense means something happened in the past with continuing effects on this woman's life. Where did this woman come to faith? Was she in the crowds listening to Jesus' teaching? Was it in a personal conversation with him? We don't know. But what we do know is that radical transformation had taken place. And out of that forgiveness came love. The way in which we, you and I, love each other actually proves to the world that we are his disciples. Jesus loved the lost. He ate with them, he hung out with them, he answered their questions, and he set them free from their sin. But here's our challenge this morning. Do you love the lost? Do you love those who don't know Christ yet? Or do you look down your nose at them? Do you judge them? We're all guilty of doing that, me included. Do you expect them to act like Christians, to be perfect, when none of us are perfect, yet we serve a perfect God? All the Pharisees could see was a sinner, but Jesus saw a soul. Her whole existence was defined by the Pharisees in one word. To them, she was a sin, nothing else. Jesus saw a person who was capable of feeling, a person who was capable of loving deeply, and a person who appreciated the good that Jesus had done for her. To the Pharisee, this woman didn't matter in the grand scheme of things. In fact, her existence was an embarrassment to the Pharisees. She was of no consequence. But to Jesus, her soul was worth saving. To the Pharisee, she was invisible. But to Jesus, she was a person. How many invisible people do we know? They're everywhere. They're at work. They're in church. They're in our communities, in our schools. They're the cleaners in our offices and schools. They're the poor in our communities. They're the children and youth in our homes and our churches. They're the quiet person who sits beside us in church and says very little. They are there, yet they are not. They could disappear and we wouldn't even know. We maybe don't even know their names or about their family, their opinions or their thoughts. They are invisible people. But Jesus was a master of making invisible people visible. How many invisible people do we know? So this week, wherever we are, whether we're in church, whether we're not in school, school's off for summer, whether we're in work, let's watch out for those invisible people, those people that we kind of cast to the side, that we judge from time to time. Because God is loving, God sees them, and as disciples of Jesus, we should love them and see them too. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see each and every one of us, that you don't miss a thing. Father, we pray this week that you would challenge us, that you would challenge us to reach out to those who are cast away from society, for those that we judge. Father, may we love them with the everlasting love that you have given us. Father, we pray that when we are quick to judge, that you would rebuke us, that you would make us the people that you have planned for us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.